Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35, it says, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Now there's very good reason to believe, and I'm convinced that this is the case. The storm in this passage in Mark chapter 4 is not natural, but supernatural. It's not the result of weather patterns. It's not the result of winds blowing down off of the mountains in Judea onto the Sea of Galilee as it often did. It is the result of demonic forces. And I want to show you how we know that. And more importantly, I want you to see why it matters. When you read the Gospel of Mark, at nearly the very beginning of the book, Jesus is presented as a warrior. He is making war against the forces of death and darkness and evil. The very first miracle of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, after his baptism, is that he delivers a demon-possessed man in the middle of a synagogue. He sits down to teach, and the demonic spirit in this man is so agitated by the truth that Jesus is proclaiming that it begins to scream out and manifest. He rebukes it, commands it to come out, and that's the first miracle that he does. He goes on from there to heal a leper. He performs many more miracles, more deliverances of evil spirits. And this man's life, this God-man walking the earth, is just performing one miracle, one deliverance after the other. He is waging war against the forces of death. When you get to chapter 3, Jesus appoints the 12 disciples, and he gives them the same authority that he has. He gives them authority to preach and to cast out demons. That's exactly what the Gospel of Mark says. He commissions them to do two things, to preach and to cast out demons. And after he sends them out with that commission, he begins to tell a series of parables in which he proclaims that the kingdom of God is going to triumphantly advance even if Satan himself opposes it. So no matter what, the kingdom is going to move forward. Jesus is waging war against the forces of death. He commissions and empowers his disciples to do the same. He begins to tell parables proclaiming that the kingdom will go forward no matter what the devil does to try and stop it. And then we come to our passage. And our passage begins with Jesus commanding the disciples to go with him into Gentile territory. When he says, "Let's go over to the other side," he's talking about going into a region called Gadara, which belonged entirely to the Gentiles. It was a place of paganism. There was hardly any Jewish presence there. There was no fear of the one true God. And so if Jesus had not already been fighting the forces of darkness, he wants to go where it's darker still. He's saying, "Let's go to where it's really bad. Let's go to where the fight really is." And that's how the passage begins. And so everyone loads into the boat. They're going over to the other side where it's even darker than they've already been. And again, note the trajectory. Note the pathway that we're seeing in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus is waging war against the forces of darkness and death. He is teaching that the kingdom will advance even in the face of satanic opposition. And now he's going over to Gadara, where he is going to meet a man who is full of demons, and he's going to set him free. And on the way there, on the way to continue his campaign against evil, this storm just happens to blow up out of nowhere. This is not a random natural phenomenon. This is spiritual warfare. We are meant to see the forces of death pushing back against the mission of God because they know what's going to happen if that boat gets to the other side. They know what's going to happen if that God-man and his 12 fishermen and tax collectors and recovering sinners step out of that boat and they meet a man who lives in the tombs. They know what's going to happen, and they're pushing back on the mission. This is not a random storm. And then in addition to the placement of the story, there are three things in it itself, in the story itself, that Mark is doing to show us that the storm is demonic in nature. In verse 36, it says that other little boats were accompanying them. And this is important because it shows that, okay, other sailors are going along. No one anticipates this bad weather. All these other ships, all these other captains are looking and saying, looks like we can make a trip across the Galilean Sea right now. There's no impending danger. And so they all load up and begin to move across. The Sea of Galilee was known, as I said, for unexpected windstorms. But verses 36 and 37 show that this was very abnormal. Nobody saw this coming. The second thing that Mark does is he says that Jesus rebukes the storm. It's very strange language for a natural force. One commentator I was reading said, if I stub my toe against the corner of a table, I don't rebuke the table and say, I call the curse of God down upon you. You don't rebuke an inanimate object. You don't rebuke something that is not alive. This is an interactive term. And in Greek, the word for rebuke can mean to express strong disapproval. It can be a warning. The other thing it can mean is to command with the implication of a threat. Obey me or else. Do this or else. And what's very interesting is that in the Gospel of Mark, this word for rebuke is on the lips of Jesus six times. And five of those times, he is directly confronting demonic powers. Mark is signaling us this is not just an ordinary storm. And the third thing that Mark uses to show us that this is demonic in nature is actually in Jesus' words themselves. Now, in most English translations, it says, peace, be still. And I have to say that that does not at all capture the force and the aggression in what Jesus is saying. If I were to give you a very literal translation of the grammar, the word structure that Jesus uses, you could better read this as, you be quiet. Be silenced. He is giving a command directly to the storm. This, what we think is a natural phenomenon. He's speaking to it and commanding it to do something. You be quiet. You be silenced. And he speaks to it and it obeys. So for Mark, this story is not about Jesus as creator speaking to his creation. This is Jesus as conqueror triumphing over enemies. The enemy didn't want to see the kingdom advance. The enemy did not want Jesus' war against evil to reach the shores of Gadara, and so he resisted the kingdom mission. The devil was stirring up the wind and the water to resist the mission of God, but he couldn't stop him, and Jesus made it to the other side with his disciples. Now, why does all this matter? Why do we need to understand that this is not a natural storm? This is a demonic manifestation of resistance against the mission of God, because it changes the way we think about our storms. It's got to change the way that we think about our storms. I believe that there are people listening tonight, whether online or in this house, and you have been trying to move toward God. You have been trying to move toward the mission of God, the call of God on your life. You've been trying to get things in order. You have been trying to bring your life into a place of obedience and trust toward the Lord. You've been making moves of faith, stepping out of your comfort zone, and every time you try to make a move in that direction, it seems like something knocks you down. It seems like something keeps you from going all the way. Something is pressing back against you, and you just can't exercise your faith the way that you desire. You don't feel that you can move forward fully into what God has for you. And sometimes we look at passages like this, and we think, well, life is full of storms. Thank God we've got Jesus in the boat. That is not what's going on here. Remember, Jesus rebukes the disciples at the end of the story. They're not victims of happenstance. Jesus is kind and compassionate. He doesn't rebuke people for things that they can't help. He doesn't rebuke people for coming under the weight of things that they didn't ask for, they weren't looking for, and they have no power over. He corrects them for a reason. Jesus and his disciples were moving forward in the mission of God, and Satan opposed them. When you and I decide that we're going to move forward in what God has called us to do, whether it is as simple as moving out of a place of moral compromise and into a place of obedience, or it's leaving for the foreign mission field, and anything in between. He's going to bring voices that cast doubt on what you believe God is speaking in your heart. He's going to do anything and everything he can to keep you from getting to your Gadara. Because God is calling you into a dark place. He's calling you to go and fight for people who cannot fight for themselves. When you get to Mark chapter 5, you meet a man who is living in a graveyard. All the people of his town could do was wrap him up in chains as he would go and hide in the tombs and cut himself and scream at night, and nobody was able to help him. He was written off as hopeless, as a lost cause. But when the Son of God came to that shore, the lost cause was found and made new, and that's your mission. Jesus wants to take you and lead you into a demon-possessed world, and he wants to make you the solution, and the devil doesn't want you to get there. He wants to stop you from moving into that calling. It is not a surprise when you say, all right, this is it. In Jesus' name, I'm going to get up. I'm going to start moving in the things of God. I'm going to start obeying what the Lord has told me. Do not be surprised when things seem to go haywire after that. In fact, take it as a compliment. You're getting hit because you're doing something right. But the disciples couldn't see this. They couldn't discern that it was a demonic storm, and they were so overcome with their fear that they even went so far as to doubt Jesus' love for them. Master, don't you care? And ultimately, that's what the devil is always trying to push you toward doing, where you doubt the character of the God who called you. You wonder if he can really be trusted. God, why is it that every time I try to fulfill my end of things, every time I try to move towards you, something happens, something goes wrong. I just can't seem to get past it. Why are you allowing this? If you're calling me, can't you lift the pressure a little bit? If you love me and you have a plan for my life, why do things keep going in this direction? That's the trap that the enemy wants us to fall into on the boat. The fear was intense, and it led them to question Jesus' love for them. But I think the whole reason Jesus was asleep is because he was testing them and training them. How different would this story be if one of the disciples had stood up and said, don't worry about it, boys. If he's not worried, I'm not worried. He said we're getting to the other side, so to the other side we're going. You know what? I might even lay down and take a nap with him. I don't know where this storm blew up out of, but if he says we're going to get there, we're going to get there. And if he's so confident that he'll sleep through something like this, I'm going to lay down and take a nap too. Or what if one of the disciples had risen up and looked at the storm themselves and said, hey, this isn't natural. In his name, you be quiet. In the name of the God sleeping in my boat, you shut your mouth and stop lying to me. You can't stop the mission of God. You cannot stop the kingdom from advancing. And you cannot stop this vessel from moving in that calling, moving and advancing that kingdom forward. How different would the story be if one of them had done that? The reason why Jesus rebuked the disciples was because they were afraid of something he already gave them power over. Back in chapter 3, he said, I give you authority to preach this gospel and to cast out demons. And so when the demons come against them, and the storm is brewing all around them, their faith drains out, they're overwhelmed, and the whole reason he corrects them is not because they weren't brave enough. It's not because they were too weak under circumstances that they didn't bring upon themselves. They are not victims. He corrects them because they feared what he already put under their feet. And when you and I are being resisted by the enemy, when you and I are saying, I'm going to move forward with God, I'm going with God, I'm stepping into the calling, I'm going to get behind that kingdom plow, as the old saying goes, and all of a sudden the storm starts brewing up. He's testing you. He's training you. He's saying, it's not time to buckle down in fear anymore. The days of crumbling under that pressure have to be over. It's time to rise up in the authority that I gave you when you became my son, when you became my daughter. It's not time to say, Lord, don't you care about what I'm going through? Don't you see me? It's time to look into the storm and say, in the name of Jesus, you be quiet. In the name of Jesus, every fear must be silent. In the name of Jesus, the kingdom of God is going to be advanced through my life. In the name of Jesus Christ. That's what it's time to do. It's not time to cower in fear. It's not time to wonder, how can he sleep through a time like this? Lord, I thought you never slumber and you never sleep. Why aren't you watching over me? It's time to say, no, you told me there's another side to this. You told me there's a Gadara, there's a demon-possessed world that you're calling me to go into, and I'm not letting a little wind stop me. I'm not letting some rough seas keep me from the call of God, not when I've got the God of the universe in the boat with me. There is a sense in which, yes, Jesus is in the boat with you during the storms of life, but he's not there to be accused. He's there to be trusted. He's not there to be doubted. He's there to be clung to. He's there so that you can remember, he said I'm getting there. He said he's going to keep me. So I'm not letting this stop me. It's time to rise up. It's time to rise up in the authority that you have. One of the prayer requests just grabbed me. As it was going across the screen, a young man, Joshua, from Flushing, New York, he said he has schizophrenia and he can hardly sleep, worship, or pray because he hears sinister voices and he's crying out for deliverance. Joshua, you can speak to that storm. You can speak to those voices. We speak to them for you. In the name of Jesus, you be quiet. In the name of Jesus, be broken off that young man's life. You can speak to the storm. Jesus loves you. And even if the disciples, even if the victory hadn't looked like the storm abating, what if they had just rested through it? Because, you know, having authority, our divine authority, doesn't necessarily mean that the storm's going to stop, but it does mean the storm's not going to stop us. It may not mean the storm is going to go away, but it does mean we're not going to drown. It does mean the ship's not going to sink. And that's good enough for me. Because as long as I get to the other side and I get to find those Gadarene demoniacs and Jesus uses me to put my hand on people that are full of demons, full of strongholds, full of sin, full of fear, and they're clothed in their right mind, it's worth every storm. Let the devil rage. Let him roar against us. Let him threaten. Let him do his worst. Let him bring on all that he's got. If Jesus is sleeping in the boat, we can be at peace in any circumstance. It's time to rise up in the authority you've been given. If you feel like you're getting knocked back, welcome to the war. This is what you did when you became a Christian, when you got born again. You were drafted into an army. We are at war with a very real enemy that hates God and his kingdom. He hates the love of God. He hates the mercy and peace of God, and he doesn't want it being extended through your life. And you might think, but I've already failed. I've already fallen. I woke Jesus up with my doubt. Just get back up again. There's a whole lot of boat ride left to get this right, and he's got you covered until you get it right. It's not the end. Jesus is not fragile. His cross is not fragile. His power is not delicate. And he's got a whole lot in reserve for you and I to learn with. Rise up and stop cowering under the weight of what the enemy is throwing at you. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. You have to keep going, beloved. You have to keep moving forward because God's calling you to a Gadara. It might be as far as your own living room. It might be on the other side of the globe. I don't know what God has called you to do. But he's calling you to go into dark places and be light. He's calling you to reach out to people who only Jesus can help, and he wants to help them through you. That's why you've got to learn how to do this. You have to learn how to fight. You have to learn how to use the spiritual weapons that Jesus has given you. And sometimes it's just as simple as speaking back to the devil when he's talking. You don't have to have a conversation. It's not about knowing the right formula, the right things to say. Just say what Jesus said. You be quiet. In the name of Jesus, you be silenced. You be muzzled. You have no authority over my life anymore. You did once, but those days are over. Praise be to God. Everyone here in the house, would you stand with me? The worship team is going to come. And those of you that are at home, speak to your storm. Those of you in the house, speak to the storm. Don't sit in silence. Don't cower in fear anymore. That's not what you're called to. You are cowering under something that Jesus has already given you authority over. He has already put those things under your feet. There is not one weapon Satan can use against you that Jesus did not already die to destroy. Isaiah 54 says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of all the saints, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." It's your birthright to condemn the devil. It is your birthright to shame him in all of his efforts to destroy you. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we're going to go into a time of worship. And I just invite you also, prepare your heart for the time of communion that we're going to have afterward. I love coming to the Lord's table. There's something about that. There's something special and powerful about reminding ourselves of what Jesus has brought us out of and also where he's taking us. We have every reason to rejoice tonight.